Please remain standing for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighted down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly, like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. There may be out there somewhere some of you who are math people. You know who you are. You're math people. You actually enjoy things like equations and the quadratic formula and stuff like that. You know who you are. I am not one of those people. I am not a math person. History has always been my thing, and when I was in high school and I took the SAT, you can also take these things called achievement tests that are part of the SAT, and sometimes they're also used for college admission purposes. And I remember when I did that, I had to take a math one and I had to take an English one, but you could also pick a subject, and so I picked history as my elective achievement test. And on that one, I scored like in the 99th percentile or something like that. On the math one, like the 77th percentile on that one. Not quite as good. History's always been my thing, and I like history. And if you study history, what you're going to find throughout all of history is you're going to find a lot of predictions where people have tried to predict what is going to happen at some point in the future. And so for you today, I have compiled Pastor Jamie's top 12 list of the worst predictions in history. The worst predictions in history. And we start in 1773 when King George II of England said this. 1773. He said, "The American colonies have little stomach for revolution." He was wrong. Number two, in the early 1800s, there was an English astronomy professor, and he said that air travel at high speed would be impossible because passengers would suffocate. Number three, on to 1911, Marshal Ferdinand Foch said, Airplanes are interesting toys, but they have no military value. 1912, an official with the White Star Line, speaking of the firm's newly built flagship, the Titanic, declared, "This ship is unsinkable." He was wrong. Number five, 1926, Lee DeForest invented the cathode ray tube, and he said, "Theoretically, television may be feasible, but I consider it an impossibility, a development we should waste little time dreaming about." Those of you watching by television, think about that one. October 16th, 1929, economist Irving Fisher is now down in history for making this prediction. He said, "Stocks have reached what looks like a permanently high plateau." Just a few days before the stock market crashed, ushering in the Great Depression. Number seven, 1939, the New York Times declared this on its front page: "The problem of TV is that people have to glue their eyes to a screen, and the average American will have little time for it." December 4th, 1941, Frank Knox was U.S. Secretary of the Navy, and he announced this: "Whatever happens in the U.S., the Navy is not going to be caught napping." 1943, Thomas J. Watson, maybe you've heard of him, he was the famous chairman of IBM, revered by technologists everywhere. But in 1943, he said this: "I think there's a world market for about five computers." Number 10, 1958, Business Week magazine said, "With over 50 foreign cars already on sale here, the Japanese auto industry isn't likely to carve out a big slice of the U.S. market." 1958, 1962, a recording company expert said, "We don't think the Beatles will do anything in their market. Guitar groups are on their way out." And finally, from 2011, a radio preacher by the name of Harold Camping predicted that the world would end on May 21st, 2011. When that didn't work out, he made a second prediction that the world would end on October 21st, 2011. And that was the last prediction about the world ending I think we heard from Pastor Camping. So, like I said, if you study history and you go throughout history, you're going to find lots and lots of people trying to predict the future. And make no mistake, making predictions is a risky business. Sure, you could be right, and you could be looked at as a genius or some kind of prophet, but you could also be very, very wrong in your predictions, like these 12 I just read you, and then you can appear foolish, or even worse, you can become a laughingstock, or even worse than that, you can lose all credibility. The two Bible passages that have been read so far in this service are both predictions, but unlike the predictions that I read you, these are two of the greatest predictions in history, and they're both incredibly accurate. They both speak of something we call Advent. Now, Advent comes from a Latin word, and that Latin word is translated to literally mean coming. Coming. Advent means coming or beginning. And so when we think about that word, we often associate the word Advent with Christ's first coming. When Christ came in Bethlehem, you know the story, the shepherds and the wise men and the star and the manger and all of that. You know the story of Christ's first coming. But Advent also calls us to look to Christ's second advent, which is what I read from Luke's gospel a moment ago, which is a prediction of what is still to come. What is still to come when Christ comes back for his bride, the church. Let's focus in for a moment, though, on the first advent. So it was the 6th century B.C., 6th century before Christ, and we meet the prophet Jeremiah. Now, what is a prophet? In case you're watching and you don't know what a prophet is a preacher, but not just any kind of preacher. A prophet is someone who has a word from the Lord. And so when we look at prophecies from the Lord, sometimes we see the prophet beginning with words like, "Thus saith the Lord," or something like that, to indicate that the prophecy that he's making is a word directly from the Lord to be delivered directly to the Lord's people. So we meet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah has been going around making what was a very unpopular prophecy. He said that the Israelites were going to be besieged, and they were going to be taken into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Well, that made him pretty popular at the Christmas parties of his time, right? Guess what, folks? We're going to be taken over by the Babylonians. They're going to put us in captivity for only 70 years, but then it'll be okay after 70 years. That's what Jeremiah has been going around telling people. So it was in the middle of that message that Jeremiah is delivering that Jeremiah has a second prophecy, and it was the one that was read earlier. Jeremiah said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord." There's that word for you, declares the Lord. That's how you know that it's a prophecy directly from God. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. And he will do what is right and just in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called: the Lord, our righteousness," he said. So, what I want you to do with me this morning and the moments that we have is I want you to notice a few things about this. The first thing I want you to notice is the imagery that Jeremiah uses when he uses the word branch. He said, "A branch will sprout from David's line." And so when we look at that, instantly what I think about is I think about a family tree. Did you ever have a project like that in elementary school where you had to do the family tree and you literally drew it and you had little boxes for everybody and you kind of glued it onto what a tree looks like? So a branch is going to sprout from David's line, from the line of King David. So he's telling us that the Messiah is coming and the Messiah is going to be a descendant of King David. Now, the second thing I want you to notice about Jeremiah's prophecy is that he says this Messiah is going to be righteous. He's going to do what is right in the land. And why was that important? Because Jeremiah is trying to make it clear here that this Messiah is going to be different from all the other kings. Will he be a king? Yes. Will he be a different kind of king? Yes. He's not going to be arrogant like King Saul. He's not going to be an adulterer and a murderer like King David. He's not going to be a womanizer and a shyster like Solomon was. He wouldn't lead the people into idolatry like all the other kings had. This king, says Jeremiah, is going to be called the Lord our righteousness. He's going to be righteous. He's going to be blameless. He's going to be somebody you can follow and believe in. The third thing I want you to notice from Jeremiah's prediction of the first advent is that he says the purpose of the Messiah is no less than to bring about salvation to Judah and safety to Jerusalem. In other words, his mission, this Messiah, would be to bring about deliverance, to bring about safety, to bring the people away from suffering and exile and into a place of restoration. So I want you to think about it for a minute. So we have a prediction of the first advent of Christ. And yes, Jesus was a descendant of King David. Check. If you search your Bible, you'll see that both Matthew's and Luke's genealogies trace Jesus' lineage all the way back, indeed, to King David, not just to King David, but indeed all the way back to Abraham. And Jesus isn't just a descendant of King David. He was also born where? He was born in Bethlehem, the exact same town that David was born from. So we see the branch coming up, just as Jeremiah predicted. Jesus is the restoration of David's monarchy. The second thing, this idea, this prophecy of the righteous Messiah is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. What do we know about Jesus? We know that Jesus lived a completely righteous and a completely blameless life. He was sinless, the Bible tells us. It's what we call in theology the duality of Christ. Christ is fully God and Christ is fully man. And so even in his humanity, Christ remained completely righteous and completely sinless, fulfilling that prophecy. So the question that we have at the threshold of this message is, have you received the benefits of the first advent? Well, what were the benefits of the first advent? Jeremiah says the benefit is of this righteous Savior coming, this Savior coming from the line of David. The benefit is that this Messiah is going to deliver you from what enslaves you. And as the prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, it wasn't just the kind of deliverance that they thought they were looking for, just a temporary deliverance from a temporary captor of that time. No, it was a permanent deliverance for once and for all of humanity, to be delivered from sin and death and to make a future with God, an eternal future with God, possible. The question is, have you received that benefit from the first advent? Well, how do you do that? How do you receive that benefit anyway? Well, you receive it by putting your trust in this Messiah that was predicted 600 years before he was born. You put your trust in the person of Jesus Christ. Your whole trust in his grace. What's grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is that which you receive that you don't deserve. That's how you receive the benefit of the first advent. Then we move on to the second advent, though, because that's not the end of the story. Jesus didn't just come once. He'd be born in a manger, live, teach us, walk among us, suffer and die for us, and that was the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. Jesus said, I'm coming again. I'll be coming back for my people. The Bible says, one day, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And this is what we call the second advent. And this is what we see a little glimpse of in Luke's gospel today. It's like Jesus is taking just a corner of the page and he's peeling it back just a little bit. So we see Jesus here. He's talking to his disciples in what we call the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse. Why do we call it the Olivet Discourse? Because Jesus is sitting where? On the Mount of Olives when he has this discussion with his disciples. You can picture the scene. He's on the Mount of Olives. He's just opposite the temple when he's having this discussion. And he tells them a few things that he thinks are important. The first thing he tells them is, he tells them what it's going to be like at the end. What it's going to be like when the world passes away. And he says there are going to be strange disturbances in the heavenly bodies. He says the sun, the moon, and the stars, they're going to be doing odd things. He says there'll be strange signs on the earth and that nations will be in anguish. And he says the sea will roar and toss like never before. Imagine being on the Mount of Olives with Jesus that day and listening to Jesus describe this terrifying scene. He says, Jesus says it'll be so terrifying that people literally will be fainting from fear. Imagine listening to that day and trying to make sense of it. Jesus often would tell a story or what we call a parable in order to help the disciples and to help you and I kind of interpret and understand further what he was saying. And indeed, on this occasion, he tells a story. He tells a parable. He tells a parable about the timing of the events. And we might call it a seasonal approach to prophecy rather than a specific approach. He never encourages the setting of dates. He never, when he tells them the story, he never says, this single sign, when you see this one thing, then you know. Then you know it's about to happen. That's not what he says. What he says here is it's a combination of events. A combination of events that indicate the season. And in his parable, he gives an agricultural analogy. Remember, he brings up the fig tree. We spent a whole sermon just talking about the fig tree just a few weeks ago. He brings up the fig tree, and what he says is when the fig tree begins to sprout some leaves, well, then you know. Then you know summer is about to come, right? It's a sign. Summer hasn't come, but you know summer is on the way. That's what Jesus is saying about all these signs and all these things that will one day happen. He says, it's not one thing, it's a series of things. And when you begin to see these things happen, then you know the season is almost among you. But he also gives them a warning. He says, you can get so caught up in the stuff of life. He says, the drunkenness of life and the anxieties of life. You can get so caught up in all that stuff that you can miss it. That you can totally miss it. And he says, keep your lamps trimmed and burning. Keep vigilant. Don't miss it, because it's easy to miss. You think to yourself, well, how can I miss it? With all that stuff going on, how can I miss it? Well, I don't know. All I know is that Jesus says it is possible to miss it. As I told you earlier, I like history. If we go all the way back to 1960, John F. Kennedy was running for president in this country, and he had a standard stump speech like a lot of politicians, and he would tell this story often at the end of his stump speech. He would talk about a day on May 19th, 1780, Hartford, Connecticut. The House of Representatives was in session. At the speaker's chair was the speaker of that house. His name was Colonel Davenport. And he would say that the sky outside of Hartford was getting dark, and it was getting ominous, and so much so that the representatives gathered there, they'd be peering out the windows, and they were wondering, is this it? Is this the end of days? Davenport banged his gavel, and he said, the day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there is no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. Therefore, I wish the candles be brought. There's a message in that for you and me. Rather than fearing what is to come, we're to be about the work that Jesus gave us to do. And as we're about the work that Jesus gave us to do, we're to be vigilant. We're to be watchful. Yes. You see, fear is a funny thing. Fear can either keep you out of trouble, or fear can totally paralyze you. Jesus, don't be paralyzed. Don't be stuck. Keep moving. Just keep your eyes open as you move. So earlier I asked you, have you received the benefits of the first advent? The second question for you today is, are you ready for the second advent? People often ask us preachers, what's it going to be like? What's Armageddon like? What's the end of the world going to look like? And you know what I tell them? What I tell them is, I don't know. But I do know this. For the vast majority of us, when we take our last breath or our heart beats for the last time, that is the end of the world for us. And that's what you need to be concerned about. Billy Graham would often ask the question, are you right with God? Are you right with God? We're not promised one more second on this earth, one more hour, one more day. Are you right with God? It's not just about the first advent, but it's about the second advent. There's a day when all of us will meet our Maker. One of two things will happen. Either the words, well done, good and faithful servant. You put your faith in me, you worked hard. Here is your eternal reward. Or, I don't even know who you are. The God who created you wants to be with you forever. The God who created you wants you to have not just an ordinary life weighted down by the anxieties of this life, but the abundant life. You have to live into your purpose, and you have to have the courage to do that today. God is waiting to meet you right where you are, and I urge you to take that step. If you've never done it, I urge you to take that step and become a follower of Jesus Christ. Get right with God. Don't wait. Get right with God today. When you do it, God's going to open up your eyes. You're going to see the world like you've never seen it before. Your eyes will be filled with wonder. This is the season to do it. Jesus is coming again. It's Advent. Jesus is coming again. Let him come into your heart. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.